Favorite go-to movie when you just get in that mood? Your favorite go-to book? Lena and I were talking about that last night. She was reading a portion of a book that she's read several times, but she goes back to this one portion. I've never done that. Maybe you have. But when God has journaled what He has journaled here, to follow Him along, to me, is a wonderful thing. You know, going through the book of Acts in that way is, it's not old news to me. It is not a boring, oh, this again. It's like, man, look at this. And then something new may pop out about a character quality or a choice or just God and His fingerprints on something. One thing that I have not talked too much about in going through the book of Acts, I want to hit on just for a few minutes in the introduction this morning. For the most part, once God saves Saul of Tarsus, the rest of this journal is about how God used him. There were other people, of course, that were with him. But what we have to keep in mind is that Thomas went east. And according to tradition, because it's not recorded here for us, he opened up India with the gospel. And we can follow some of the other apostles around. They went different directions because God had prepared them and sent them out. As they died, some of those that took the gospel to heart carried that torch. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. And that is what is meant by the ends of the earth, the utmost part of the earth. First Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then some of you are certainly torchbearers. Some of you are living your life for Jesus, and you know the gospel, and you aren't afraid to share that gospel with somebody. Hallelujah for that. But this journal is Paul's little journey before he ended up in Rome. And this doesn't even tell us what happened after a certain point in Rome. We are in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. I'd like to step into it at verse 11. Luke, the recorder of this journal, gives us the geography. You can form a map by what he says. And that's kind of fun. I did some reading, some fun stuff on the geography, on the ocean trip where we're going to read this morning, and it's trivial, it's not all that gripping, but boy, it's sure fun. And so I'd encourage you to do some of that. I'm not going to relay a lot of that this morning. In verse 11, Luke says, "Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following, to Neapolis." Now, Neapolis, it took them 2 days to get there. Later on, it takes 5 days to return. So the straight course is not just point A to point B, but man, that wind must have been blowing. And they got there quick to this next step. Remember back at verse 10, when Paul had seen this vision from verse 9. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's after the Holy Spirit had forbade him to speak the word in this area where he was. Wanted to go somewhere else, and the Spirit of God prevented them from doing that. The vision comes. Macedonia, the man comes and says, "Please come." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 12, "And from there we went to Philippi," or "from there to Philippi." I did not get to go to the city of Philippi. I was close enough, we could have done it within an hour and a half probably when I was there in 1985. I would like to have done that. Philippi was basically the beginning of Macedonia. It starts opening up into what is now known as Greece. Near Philippi was the city of Thessalonica. And after our service 2 weeks ago, brother, what is his name? Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, came up to me afterward and said, "I've spent some time there. We need to talk. He's been to some of these places that I didn't get to go to." Anyway, Philippi. He calls it Philippi. Okay? Thessaloniki is how Thessalonica is pronounced today. So Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. The reading about Philippi is Philippi once had a different name, and then it was changed to this after one of the conquering people named Philip. But Philippi was known as a Rome away from Rome. A Roman citizen, anywhere in Roman jurisdiction, had certain rights. And there was no one that could supersede those rights. Well, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was known as that. All the rights of Rome were being practiced here. All the laws of Rome being practiced there. And then Paul and his traveling companions ended up there. We were staying in this city for some days. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Verse 13 is a little bit fun to take apart. Does this tell me that Paul believed in, he had to meet on the Sabbath? Some conclude that. Oh, and why at the riverside? And why was there no synagogue? Not the full answer. No. That's a no. Good question, good thought. It was Jewish law. It is recorded and written. I didn't know this until studying again, brushing up for today. That if a town had 10 men of it that were heads of household, then it qualified to have a synagogue. And if it didn't, they wouldn't get a synagogue. Now remember, as we were teaching through chapter 13, the synagogues did not have professional, well-versed people in the law. They would meet together, and so when there was an itinerant preacher come along, a rabbi like Paul and Barnabas were, they were quick to listen to them. Bring them to the front. Do you have a word for us, brothers? They were desperate for it. And like many of us, Jim and I were talking last night about so many churches that are little churches in America and in the foreign places like India, where God willing will be in a few months. There's no maturity. There's believers in God, but they don't know what to do with the Bible. They haven't been trained. And so it's the purpose of people to go there to train them up, so there's maturity that happens. That is what was going on here. Philippi apparently had some Jewish people. We're introduced to one of them by name, Lydia. So they meet on the Sabbath. Okay, the next, I don't know if it was a law or if it was encouraged, was if there is not a synagogue and you are Jewish, get together on the Sabbath, no synagogue, near a body of water in the open air. And so it was common for them to travel and find or ask about where is there a group of Jewish people that meet. Oftentimes it was by a river or by an ocean if there was one. I didn't know that kind of stuff. So there was continual tradition that they were doing that was kind of outside of the main tradition, and which was outside of God's first instruction. But anyway, they went looking. Why would they do that on the Sabbath day? It's just basic. Just real basic logic. What's up? To the Jew first, exactly. When Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, about the gospel, the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Right? Okay, I was reading yesterday in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, about the combining of Jew and Gentile under Jesus. And it's quite a wonderful text. I'm just reminded of this. Paul says, I magnified my ministry to the Gentiles so that I might drive my fellow countrymen to jealousy to come to know the grace of God. Called to minister to Gentiles, and always the motivation there was so that his fellow countrymen might fulfill what is spoken of at the end of Deuteronomy by Moses, that God would drive them through jealousy by a nation which is not a people. What would Paul do? Everywhere he went, he found some kind of little encapsulated group of Jews, and he would meet with them. So he comes to the riverside. Remember the Macedonian vision? The man that stood there, what did he find? A few women. Hey, he's game. He's game. Introductions made. Rabbi, do you have a word for us? You know that went on here. And his consistent message was very basic. This doesn't give the whole message, it gives some of the message. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, these are all her credentials, we get to meet her here, and was listening. Okay, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Mr. Linsky says this. Luke combines a purple seller of Thyatira because in a good part, that city explains Lydia's business. The purple dye was obtained from a conchylium, I don't know how to pronounce that, Craig, you could help me out there, the shellfish, and then the Latin term, mares trunculus. Forgive me for ruining the King's English, but it was obtained from this little shellfish that would come up out of the water on the shore. The waters at Thyatira produced the brightest and the most permanent hues. Scarlet fezzes, F-E-Z-Z-E-S, made there are still considered superior. In three inscriptions dating back to the time between Vespasian and Caracalla, a corporate guild of dyers is mentioned as having been established in this city. The dye itself was so costly because only one drop of it was secured from a small vessel in the throat of each shellfish. This was the genuine article. A cheaper grade was secured by crushing the whole fish. Dyeing was the chief industry of the Lydian land. Lydia herself came from Thyatira and was now located in Philippi. Purple cloth of all kinds would be in high demand in this colony with its many Romans. It formed the trimming of the white Roman toga as well as of the tunic. The rich wore purple. Remember Luke 16? And the rich man dressed in purple. How many snails died for that one guy's wardrobe? Prominent ladies loved the royal color. Rugs and tapestries contained much rich purple. And it goes across somewhat of a spectrum of color, from a scarlet, deep red, to this purple that we think of as purple. Rugs, tapestries, each contained rich purple. And besides, it was used by officials for state robes and by emperors and their courts. Royal purple is still a current phrase. Jesus, when he went to Herod, came back to Pilate dressed in what? No. White robe. Because white was the sign of the royalty, and that is what that one of the Gospels says. And then the Roman soldiers, in marking this criminal Jesus as the king, they are the ones that put on Jesus the purple robe. You read your scripture, you see both robes were worn by him. Not at the same time, I'm certain. But purple. This lady had some capital behind her. You know that. She was somewhat prominent as a businesswoman. Go ahead.
Yeah, my experience with dyeing wool, something that we don't realize in our culture is that in those days, colors like red and blue and purple were very hard and very expensive to come by. They had no writ dye at the grocery store. And if you've ever done natural dyeing, you know it's very easy to get tan, brown, gray, yellow, earthy colors, but only the royalty had these bright, cheerful colors. In fact, it's one of the things that causes me discomfort. Almost every manger scene that you see, Mary is wearing blue, and Joseph is wearing red. No, they were all wearing gray, sorry.
Thank you. That just brings us into the actual cultural context. Why would that be put here? Here's Lydia. Here's woman. Certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. Where was she? In Rome, away from Rome. High demand for purple fabric. But she was also a worshiper of God. Can you be a well-to-do business person and worship God? Apparently so. Praise God for that. And can you be poor and worship the same God? Praise God for that. Worshiper of God. She was listening to what? The traveling rabbis that came in. Here's these ladies gathered, probably some of their kids. We know that because her household was there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is wording that is precious, precious, precious wording. And there is no other way to understand this. When I came to faith in God, do you know that thought was not in my mind? I did not think, God opened my heart to believe in God. Later on in my testimony, what am I sharing? How God worked to bring me to this place of listening, this place of faith. Then I understand, wretched man that I am, I couldn't have done this by myself. It requires God in the mix. There is no other explanation. And Luke just graciously puts it in there. The Lord is actively involved. The gospel is there. This woman was listening. The Lord opened her heart to receive that news, that gospel. Beautiful scene to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, okay, who else believed? I do not believe that one leader of a household, therefore everybody else is saved. I don't believe that. I think they come one at a time. They have to hear the message. They had to respond to the Lord. I believe there was a number of them, but this woman, prominent, sounds like the first convert in Macedonia. Her household was there at the riverside, common weekly occurrence for prayer. Paul and his traveling companions go there. They're multiple companions. The Lord opens her heart, and immediately they were baptized. Now, I'm thinking they went to that place of prayer because that's the place of prayer, not saying, I'm going to get baptized today. I'm going to bring my change of clothes and my towel with me. And I think it was immersion. That's what the word implies. They believed, and they understood in their culture more than we do in our culture. There is a turning, a renouncing of the old beliefs, the old cult it would officially be called, and a turning to the living God. And that was signified by being baptized by a leader in that. These people walked home wet. Now, it may have been in a common road where there's a bunch of people walking by. May have been just a few of them, but on the way home, they're wet. In fact, here's a whole wet household. I'm thinking they might not have just gone swimming as a normal practice in their clothes, you know? And I'm thinking that on the way, all of a sudden, people are asking, what's this about? What's this about? And they were able to testify, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. There was a witness there, and that is in between the lines here in this public baptism. Again, I see this and say, thank you, Lord, for including these little details. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. What a servant. What a hospitable servant. And she prevailed upon us. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer. Was this a week later or was this the next day? Was this place of prayer Sabbath only? Or did people commonly go there? They just need to be with somebody to pray. They want to worship God. There's no synagogue. So they were. It sounds like a common practice to me. Verse 16, we were going to the place of prayer. A certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, a demon inside of her that could speak out the future for people, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. That tells me the slave girl was simply a tool. Tool to be used to get rich. And she was impressing people. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God Hebrew would say what? El Elyon. But she was speaking Greek. It's a different word, but they would have understood that concept if they had a Hebrew ear. If they had a Gentile ear, it might be a little different, because the same terminology in a specific writing I read about in the commentary is said of Zeus. Now we can conclude that this woman is telling the truth, this girl, and in fact we can interpret it that way, and the words are accurate. These are apostles of the Most High God. And the rest of her statement, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. We say, amen, it's true. Except the wording is slightly different. They are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Indirect object. And kept doing this, and kept doing this. On one hand, you could say, you know, Paul and his companions are getting some free advertising here. You know, their loudspeaker was behind them. Said, here's the guys, here's the guys, here's the guys. You remember from the Gospels when Jesus had a demon-possessed person speak about him, and they were telling the truth most often? The Son of God. What would Jesus do? Every time, what did he do?
Shut
him down immediately, or her. Shut them down immediately. And you think, well, but they're telling truth. What's the problem? Coming from the mouth of a liar. People may believe that and then take the next thing, which is going to be a lie. And you know, Satan seems like always starts with truth and skews it off. Start here and go somewhere else. Well, this girl seemed to be doing that, because she was saying things that were right, but there was a spin on it. And there was a real annoyance. And that's the part that Luke records. Paul being very perturbed. He's got really old, really quick. But it happened for some days. She kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. She continued this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. I can just, you know, I'm thinking that Luke might have even been smiling as he wrote this part, you know, just watching Paul's reaction and just building and building and building. You can imagine him just, you know, worse today, worse tomorrow, worse, just growing. And finally, Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. Apparently God was in that, because it did. This command was taken, that authority of the living God over that demon. We are done with you. Come out. That presented the problem. It came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, because they didn't care about the girl. They did not care a bit about that girl. I wonder if that girl was taken under the wing of some Lydia of Thyatira, for instance. I wonder if she became a disciple of the living God, Jesus. We're not told. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. There's the anti-Semitism. There's the Jew-hating blood coming out, and that is their trump card. That's what they pull out for the extra emphasis, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. I'm thinking there might be a few misstatements in here. A little emphasis where there shouldn't have been so much emphasis. No reason to untangle that right here. Let's keep going. The crowd rose up and together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their outer garments off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. This is one of the times that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 11, beaten three times with rods, but beaten in general times without number. This is one of those occasions. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. That's what he does. And he, having received such a command, there was a flame behind this one, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Guess who else was listening to them? I'm thinking there was a particular jailer there who couldn't help but listen because he had to stay there. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, didn't fall. And immediately all the doors were opened. That's kind of uncommon. And everyone's chains were unfastened. That is unthinkable. Let's get everybody's attention, though. Shake, 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 doors open, chains off. Lost my place, excuse me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, the great earthquake, foundations of the prison shaken. Immediately, all doors open, everyone's chains were unfastened, and when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped because he would receive what those prisoners were due to receive if they escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. After he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I know there's been a lot of times where my mind has gone to this place. What do I need to do to get out of this? Maybe saved from the Roman authorities. I know there's been quite a bit of teaching on that. But I'm rethinking that. I'm thinking that he may have heard about this girl, this divination girl, saying they are servants of the Most High God and are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And I'm thinking if he didn't witness the beating of Paul and Silas, the leaders of this company, that he would have at least heard about it, especially when they were drug in, beat up, and bleeding, and said, guard them with your life. And then these guys were singing for the next 4 hours, 5 hours, 7 hours, praying, praising God, singing hymns. That would have been the Psalms. First it was Lydia, and now this Roman nobody, civil authority, probably an officer in the Roman army, retired from that and was now just an easy job being a jailer. Man, what must I do to be saved? And then the message that is consistent through the scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together. Excuse me, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. It's for them as well. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. They all heard the gospel message. He took them at that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with, they also believed, with his whole household. Ministry was really different than what Paul anticipated, I'm thinking. Prominent businesswoman, way cool, but where's the Macedonian guy? Next comes this Roman jailer and his household. And we're not going to go into the next section and save it for God willing next week. But he takes them back to jail at their request. They spend the rest of the night in jail because that's where God wanted them to be for what happens next. Philippi opened the door to Macedonia. I would say in an unexpected way. Because God works in unexpected ways. So let's learn a few things here. Interaction. What kind of thinking? Patty, go ahead.
I have a question. When they say in both places they said the household, does that mean like, you know, the relatives or the servants or everybody?
Yeah. It could include servants as well. But those under your roof, are those that you have under you, in your actual, yes, children, etc. Yeah.
We also have preconceived notions of how God should act in a particular situation, and how he will do such and such and such. And I think this is an illustration of that. If they were thinking that they were going to need a man in Macedonia to preach to, and they end up with Lydia. Okay, well, that's going good, Lord. And then they end up in jail with a Roman jailer.
Hurting.
Lord.
Hurting, beat up, bruised.
Beyond that. So I thought it was going to be like this. Well, you know, God's not like that. We don't understand his ways. We plan out, we think this should happen this way. We're always wrong.
Always.
Yeah. Well, this is just a little thing. I'm wondering that in, back there in verse 9, 8, okay, so he left this one place, and at that point, it's them, they. And then when he's ready to go to Macedonia, it becomes we.
Exactly.
So is there a time lapse there? I mean, something happened at the time. Is this when Luke joined them?
It is seen by a lot of biblical scholars is when Luke enters in and joins the picture, joins the party. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. And at times, writing from the we position, he says they, but that doesn't necessarily exclude him either. But from here on out, it's us, it's we. Yes. Sam.
I think it's interesting that Paul did not ask this woman if she wanted the demon to be released from her. He just did it.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason, I've always kind of thought we're supposed to ask the person if they want to be free of this demon.
Yeah. And there are times you'll see that with Jesus as well. You know, it was kind of unexpected. In fact, kind of fighting it back because of the demons in there, and Jesus commanding, leave.
But there's another scripture in the Gospels, I believe, where something to the effect that if you don't ask, you know, get the Lord into your heart, into your life, and it doesn't speak it here, but then other demons will just come and take that place.
Oh, okay. Yeah, and I'm not recalling the scripture to look at, but the house is swept and neatly in order, which essentially means it's not filled with God, but just doing your own thing. Then seven others can come. But
so,
yeah.
Is this mentioned in any other part of scripture? Like, do we know anything else about this girl? Did she become saved? Or did she get filled with some
more? We know nothing. We know nothing except the power of God right here, right now. And it impacted the community because it knocked out their profit, their business. And what rats? What rats to use this girl? I mean, what else they use her for is in my mind. You know, she was nothing. And now she really is nothing. She has nothing to offer and we're going to kill them for it. It was, wow. But the power of God, I command you in the name of Jesus. I see God doing what God wants to do. Go ahead.
I'm curious about meeting at the water. Is there somewhere instructed in any of the books of instructions that they were to meet at water to pray when there was not a synagogue?
No.
Or common knowledge? How was that gotten?
There were a whole lot of other writings that came from rabbis along the way. In those writings, what I quoted to you is written not from the book of Moses, not from our Bible. It does not say to do that. But they were instructed to go out in open air for a prayer place specifically. And it was encouraged to be by a body of water, is what I read. And I didn't bring that citing with me, so I can't tell you where that's written, but I can retrieve that if you like.
I was just curious.
Yeah. Craig?
That might have had something to do with the exile. Babylon.
How so?
Well, you look at Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon.
Okay.
We wept.
They were meeting and they were weeping.
Okay, thank you. Remember Zion.
By the waters of Babylon. Good. Thank you for that sight. Yes.
These things about Paul and Silas that says the way of salvation instead of a way.
Mm-hmm. Mine says the way of salvation also, but the actual Greek language is a way of salvation. So it kind of is waffling rather than direct, you know. And why it's interpreted with the word the instead of a, I can't tell you. I don't know why. But going back into the Greek language, I know what that is. Somebody, yeah, Dave.
Dan, earlier, Ben was introducing a bit of a cultural tone to the dying, that sort of thing. And two places in this passage. One is that Lydia's household was baptized. The implication is they believed. That's the implication. Philippian jailer, his household believed. What the text says. Mm-hmm. I think there's something that we particularly in our culture we lose, and it's almost unfathomable to us. But in that culture and some other cultures that we would regard as being more primitive, when the leader of that unit believes, everybody believes and they mean it. It's not just a tipping of the hat to or going along with. There's definitely a change that occurs. Don Richardson reports this, his time in New Guinea. Coming across a village of several thousands of people, their response was, "We have been waiting for you." That there had already been some kind of, let's just call it an intuitive message that they had received, they didn't know what to do with. Richardson shows up, preaches the gospel as we would recognize it, the village leader accepts it, and when he did, everybody in the village accepted it, and they met it. Like, that's the sort of thing that is going on here.
Thank you.
That's so foreign to us. We're so independent and individual. It doesn't compute.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's a rich insight. Appreciate that a lot. Anybody else? So the song I've chosen kind of the closure. Give thanks with a grateful heart for what the Lord has done. Real familiar to us. Let's think back. We're reading up through Lydia's story. We're reading the journaling of Paul, right, where he and Silas now, Luke joining them, the we. Here's what they do. What is it that the Lord has done to reach me or reach somebody through me? You know, it's the Lord every time. And that's why I come back to that precious statement, it's the Lord that opened the heart. It's the Lord that was at work through these circumstances, through these people. Here, the command of authority over this demon, but the command of authority over where Paul was going. No, you're not going to go there. You need to go there. And a vision. Come over here. So he went over there and had the unexpected. I know he expected something different. Well, I'd be pretty sure. But again, who is God? Who is God? Let's let God be God, doing it God's way, instead of trying to spin it around to where we make God look like us, think like us, motivate like us. Lord, use us. Let's go ahead and sing this song together. Should we stand up just in a praise? And you probably know the words. If you do, then don't get distracted by stuff. Speak this out to him. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given his Jesus Christ is God. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's here. Jesus Christ is God. So now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done.